Okay, today is January the 5th, 2023. I gotta get used to saying that. What? Y'all are looking at me like I said something wrong. Okay. So it's January the 5th, 2023, and we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have observed your word and found that it is indeed alive and powerful. We thank you that the Holy Spirit makes the spiritual phenomenon that we see to be understandable because of the great system of perception. All we have to do is want to know your word, to have spudazo, to be eager and enthusiastic to learn more and more. You will teach us all that we can learn. So we thank you for that and pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to put up on the board where we're going to be tonight. If I find my little gizmo. Okay. See where I go to. I was going to take that part off, but I'm not sure what it's going to do. I'll leave it like it is. Y'all can see it. Okay, we're going to start tonight in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Now, I know I covered verse 29 to some degree Tuesday, but I've gone through here and rewritten a lot of my notes. Because I do that sometimes. I go through the first time and I put it all there and it looks good. Then I think about it and I sleep on it and come back and I start more fine-tuning it to where hopefully it will be even more clear to you. Because the verses that we are going through are not for a novice. It is for those who have been studying God's Word. Of course, if you've never heard any of it before and you're a believer, you're going to get something out of it. But these are verses that have a lot of needful background for you to understand it. And I try to fill in all that background I can, but if you're a new believer, you only have so much. So let's look at it first, and we'll read it. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we start off with the word for new is prognosko, present active indicative, meaning he keeps on being, he keeps on for knowing, and it is God the Father who produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood means it is reality. It means to know beforehand or choose in advance, have foreknowledge. Concerning believers, Romans 8:29, the foreknowledge of God is the basis of his foreordaining counsels. Now what does that mean, the foreordaining counsels? I haven't heard that phrase or that nomenclature before. But it has to do with the divine decrees, and I talked about that a bit last time. In eternity past, the Trinity got together, and they decreed the thing that would certainly come to pass. And that came from their foreknowledge. And you'll see in a note in a little bit that foreknowledge is a subset of God's His we put in 21 minutes. His knowledge, omniscience, thank you. I was thinking about omni, and omni means unlimited, and I was thinking of knowledge instead of science, and it is, in the Greek, it would be omniscience, but science means knowledge. So, sorry about that. Again, foreknowledge is a subset of God's, of his, what did he say? Omniscience. I don't know why. Of his omniscience. So, omniscience covers everything. Everything that would be possible, things that we think might never happen. It is unlimited and its scope is forward, backward, sideways, and everything. That is his, how he thinks and what he knows. Now, foreknowledge is a subset of that that deals only with the divine decrees. So the Trinity got together and decided that they are going to let everyone know that even before the earth was created, they knew everything that would take place. And to make sure that we would understand that, they declared it. That was the divine decrees. To decree is to declare. And so the divine decrees cover everything that would actually happen in the angelic history and human history. Everything was there. And that's what foreknowledge is. It is limited to what they decree. Now, first, I want to show you that it says, for whom he foreknew. Notice that foreknew is used and not foreordained or elected. Some people make theology based on everything started with God's sovereignty or his election, and they think that that starts it was foreordained, but isn't, because it's not focusing on God's sovereignty nor his omnipotence. It is focusing on God's knowledge. So the point has to do with the divine decrees that were made in eternity past in Isaiah 46, verse 9 through 10, that we'll read in just a moment. And his knowledge as to what would occur in the decrees, these divine decrees, based on his foreknowledge. He didn't alter anything nor cause anything in the decrees to occur. That's really important for you to understand. He decreed it to demonstrate that he knows everything and no one else can. No one else knows that. But it doesn't have anything to do with his sovereignty that he caused anything to happen in the decrees. So he didn't alter anything in the decrees nor cause anything to happen in the decrees. He simply revealed the unlimited range of his knowledge through what he decreed in eternity past. That's what the purpose of that was. And here is Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 through 10, which I just said. Has to do with the divine decrees. There's others, but I like this one the best. Isaiah 46:9 says, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Now, you would think if God is God, then that makes sense. Of course, he's able to do that. But he wants us to know that he can do that, and he has done it by declaring everything that would happen before, of course, these decrees were made before the earth was even created. So time has nothing to do with God's knowledge, and He knows all things. So when we look at the phrase, for whom He, God the Father, foreknew, those who God the Father foreknew were also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what the Scripture says. Will unbelievers who reject Jesus Christ ever be conformed to the image of God's Son? No, never. Of course not. So those who He foreknew have to refer to believers. He doesn't say believers, but we know it is believers because only they can be conformed to the image of His Son. Excuse me. So none of this has to do with unbelievers. Now we come to the word predestined, which is proorizo, P-R-O-O-R-I-Z-O. It's a verb, aorist active indicative, which means it happened in the past. It was the action that God produced. And indicative mood means it actually happened, it's reality. It means to decide upon beforehand, predetermine, to determine ahead of time. It means to decide upon something ahead of time, and it relates to God determining something beforehand or to decide a destination or a destiny ahead of time. All of it is ahead of time. And of course, in what we're looking at, before anything happened, God said, this is what's going to happen. All the multitude of things that could happen but didn't aren't even involved. He's only declaring that He knew what would happen, and He's declaring what it was. How did God determine ahead of time who would be conformed to the image of His Son? How did He do that? Was it because He sovereignly chose the ones He desired to save and the ones He chose not to save? Well, some people believe that, but if that was true, then God would not be just. He wouldn't be fair. He wouldn't be righteous. No, it was based on the fact that He foreknew every detail of what would unfold throughout human history and was determined to conform into the image of Christ those who put their trust alone in Christ alone. That's why He did it. That's one reason anyway. Am I going too fast? Y'all with me so far? If you have a question or want me to slow down, whatever, just let me know. Now, God's foreknowledge of what will take place in the future is a subset of His omniscience, and it is abundantly clear that His foreknowledge of the future is what determines who will be elect or who He will elect. Now, that's a short verse, but short sentence, but I want you to understand that. This is very important. His foreknowledge is a subset of His omniscience, dealing just with the divine decree. And it is abundantly clear that His foreknowledge of what would happen in the future is what determines who He will elect. He didn't just think, he didn't roll dice. He didn't spin a wheel or just whatever how it might happen. He chooses those who are elect, the ones that He chooses is based on what He knew of reality in His divine decrees. And His foreknowledge knew it. Now you understand that. That's a big enigma. It's a mystery to so many people. To those who think, well, God chose to save some and chose not to save others. That is not biblical, but some people hold to that. And people ask, well, based on what? Because we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. Nobody is any better than anybody else. They say, well, we don't know. Or, you know, God knows, or whatever it is. But it wasn't based on that, because that didn't actually happen. Hmm? Yes. Yes, absolutely. She asked, does God read minds? Yes, He's reading every one of our minds right now and always can, always will. That's part of His knowledge. Knowing what somebody else thinks is part of knowledge, and there is no knowledge that He doesn't have. He has all knowledge. Yeah. He knew it in eternity, because with God there's no time. Just think about the scillions of Chinese over there in China. What they have, about a billion? There's a lot of people, billion people just in that one country that are thinking, and he knows what all they are thinking, as at the same time he knows what we're thinking. Because he knows what? Everything. Having complete knowledge of what has not yet come to pass makes it possible to predestine, call, justify, and glorify those who are born again through faith in Jesus Christ, even before they are born or even before the earth was created. And that is possible because why? Because his foreknowledge knew what the divine decrees are, or as they unfold. Excuse me. And so he could do it before we were born, before the earth was even created. And it all depends on him knowing what the decrees were. Now anybody can come around and say, okay, I'm going to make a few decrees here. And I'm going to decree that before January and February is over, we're going to have freezing weather again. Well, that's a big decree, isn't it? I mean, probably will be. But no one can decree the things that God has because they don't know them. God is the only one in the universe that knows what's going to happen before it happens. And that's what he's talking about in the divine decree. So, since God is omniscient, he never has to learn anything because he already knows everything. By the way, he knows everything, and he's not a smart aleck either. So he never has to learn anything because he already knows everything. He doesn't perceive things progressively as we do because he retains all knowledge at all times. God has never failed to test. Okay. The omniscience of God knows all things instantly and completely and intuitively, and his knowledge is as exhaustive as it is complete. It never increases or decreases because he knows it all. And I might say this as well. Everything that is knowable is in God's conscience all the time. Now, we're not like that. We take things that are pertinent to what we're thinking about or the circumstances or an issue. They're all somewhere in our brain. And when something comes up to stimulate that part of your brain, it takes that memory and puts it up front and center in your consciousness. Then you're able to think about it and talk about it. Because we just can't take everything in our brain and have it right there for the ready in our conscience because it's too much. We wouldn't be able to handle it. But for God, he knows everything. He doesn't have to wait for a brain to take it, bring it into his consciousness so that he can then go through it and speak about what it's about. He has everything there at all times. Can you understand how phenomenal that is? Predestination never has any reference to the law. That's going to be our word that we see. Predestined. The word we just went over, it never has any reference to the lost. You will never find it used in connection with unbelievers. Predestined is always for believers only. That's what I'm telling you. So there are six times that the word predestined is used, and of course it's in the New Testament. And I'm going to go through five of them for you because we're already dealing with the one of them, which would be the sixth one. In Acts chapter 4, verse 27 through 28, I'll give you time to turn there if you want to. While you're turning, I'll give you a little background. Jesus was going through the city, and he was healing people, producing miracles, and the people were so joyful and praising God. But the unbelievers didn't like it. And they wanted to, they actually summoned him. And actually they summoned Paul, and Jesus was, it was because he was preaching Jesus and doing miracles, and the false leaders of the church, or they were leaders, but they were false, didn't like it, so they summoned them and said, look, we'll let you go if you promise not to preach with that guy's name anymore. And they said, well, we'll leave it up to you to figure out whether that is godly or not, but let us tell you, we are not going to stop preaching in his name. And the crowds didn't like it that they summoned them to begin with, so they let them go because the crowds were getting very testy. That's the background. So here's the verse. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against the holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint. Now it's Jesus who is, has been anointed. And they gathered against him, not for good, but for ill. Whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Now, all these people that are named here were anti-Christ. They were, they didn't like what the apostles were doing or what Jesus did because it was messing up their little, good old boys group. Verse 28. Now, to do whatever they, thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. So what this is pointing out is that you have this city and everybody was against Jesus and against those who were preaching in his name. And so in verse 28, this is what the situation was. He says, so to do whatever thy hand, your hand, God, and thy purpose predestined to occur. So what was going to occur, what had been predestined in the divine decrees. I put it this way. Even though they were gathered against God, however God decided to handle this situation, it would be exactly what he foreknew would happen and what was predestined to occur. And that's what it means. Here, you got this scenario, it's not looking good, all these people are against them. And so, you have Luke that is writing this. He says, do whatever your hand, now that's just a, excuse me, Jesus doesn't have a hand. And so, this is one of those times when it's used in order to make it clear that by his hand or by whatever he wanted to do with his power and knowledge and so forth, and even thy purpose, he's going to do whatever the purpose that was predestined to occur. Are you getting that? Okay. His foreknowledge and what was predestined is based on the divine decrees which contain the reality of everything that will surely come to pass. You see that? And so this verse, is, you could put it this way. Along with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, to do whatever thy hand or thy purpose is given in the divine decrees that it is reality and will certainly come to pass. God never conflicts with what he would do here. It is exactly what God knew before the earth was even created, exactly what's going to happen. And so when you know things, all things that are what they're going to happen, then you foreknow them. If you foreknow them, then you can even predestinate them to happen. Yes, 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 yes. Mm-hmm. So however God was going to handle it, it would be according to what he foreknew and what would be reality and what was declared in the divine decree. Now, he's not causing any of this. He's not changing anything. He's just saying this he knew in the past, and it was declared, and now we are, it was predestined. It was all based on what was true. And by the way, as we go through these also, there's a few more. None of these have to do with unbelievers. And none of it has to do with salvation. That's the big shock. So that's the first time we see it here. The next one is in 1 Corinthians 2:7. And it says, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. So what this is saying is that those who were speaking God's wisdom, they did it in a mystery, and it was the hidden wisdom. What we're talking about is the things of the church age, even that there was going to be a church age, was unknown entirely in the Old Testament. Nobody in the Old Testament knew anything about the church age. It was a mystery to them. It had not been revealed to them, but this verse is saying, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom. They knew it. It was time for it to unfold. For instance, Old Testament believers knew nothing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They knew nothing about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. They knew nothing about being that Christ would be in us, the Holy Spirit would be in us. They knew nothing. There's so many things that have to do with the church age they didn't know. That's the mystery. So that it was came a time where it was time for them to reveal the mystery, and they say, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of days of old, which God predestined before the ages of our glory. So God predestined that the way history was going to unfold, the Old Testament believers knew nothing about it, and really it wasn't until you got to the day of Pentecost, when the church age began, when it all started being revealed. That was the time it was going to happen. And that would be, if you were looking at this in the divine decrees, it would be exactly as it occurred, because God knew that's what was going to happen, and he declared it. Ephesians 1:5. By the way, you notice that 1 Corinthians 2:7 doesn't have anything to do with salvation either. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ to himself. So who is it who predestined this? It was God the Father, and he predestined that we, believers, would be adopted as son through Jesus Christ, and we are adopted to Jesus Christ to himself. Here's another one, Ephesians 1:11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. This is God the Father. So we've been reading about this inheritance, and we've been reading about adoption of sons in Romans, and now we see that it was predestined even before the course of the world. And God had predestined it to happen, it would surely come to pass. And then the last one here is Romans 8:30, which we hadn't got to yet. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And there's a link. In Romans chapter 8, verse 30, well, actually through verse 29 through 30, there are five links in a chain. And it starts out with foreknowledge, Then it goes to be predestined. And then it goes to calling. Then it goes to justification. And then it goes to clarification. Well, I have this in detail. I'm just telling you ahead of time. And whom he predestinated, these he also called. And that's part of the links of the chain, which we'll get to. Yes? Ephesians 1:11. Okay, also we have obtained, obtained an inheritance. And you'll notice all this is for believers. None of it has to do anything, have anything to do with unbelievers. Having been predestinated according to his purpose, he wants all things after the counsel of his will. So that inheritance was predestinated that it was going to take place because it was in the decrees. It would surely happen, and so God decreed it. Yeah. Before you go any further, because I can't remember all the illustrations you give, but you said when Jesus Christ, it was at the Garden of Gethsemane where he asked God the Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. And you're asking, what about that? No. This was a real relationship. Jesus Christ was a human person. And he was going to go to the cross. He knew what was going to horror of it. And he was simply asking the Father if there's any way else other than this that God would be satisfied. And of course, in his deity, he knew exactly that this was a foreknown, predestined, all these things were playing out. Every word that he said and everything that he did was exactly how God knew it was going to go down because he knows all things. But as far as Christ was concerned, he wasn't thinking about that. He was just thinking, you know, he'd been with the Father for all eternity, eternity past. Is there any other way? And of course, there wasn't. And so he said, your will be done. Every issue that you look at like that were in the divine decrees. There's nothing that played out in reality that wasn't in the divine decrees because God is saying, I know this was going to happen. I am so sure that that is going to happen. That is going to be the reality that unfolds in the universe and I'm going to decree it and you will see as time goes by that I am accurate 100% on everything so that you will then know, wow, what a God who has omniscience that knows all these things. Jesus Christ in his humanity did not know everything. He knew everything in his deity. But he had to learn just like we do because we're people. When he was born as a human, he didn't know everything that his deity knew. And he had to learn progressively just like we do. Doesn't mean that these things weren't decreed. It just means that he was truly human. And he had to learn like we had to learn. Okay? And all that was decreed as well. Okay, let's move on. So Paul isn't addressing the issue of salvation here. None of those verses. And that's what the big debate is on the election. It's about those who are elected, eternally elected for salvation, those who aren't. But all the verses that we just went over with predestination, predestined? Yeah, predestined. None of them had anything to do with salvation. And so here, Paul isn't addressing the issue of salvation here. He's focusing on comforting the saved as they suffer for Christ. All this is for saved people. And his issue is to comfort them in some way for those who are suffering for Christ. The terms that he used, such as called, foreknew, and predestined, are terms related to one's spiritual life. Now, I want you all to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, because you need to see this, because 99 out of 100 people, if not more, do not see this correctly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth. Let's just take that part anyway. Who is he talking to here? Is he talking to believers or unbelievers? Huh? Believers, right. And so they are giving thanks because they're brethren, and because God has chosen them, chose you, from the beginning for salvation. And people look at that salvation and they say, oh, this is about eternal salvation. No, another meaning or definition for the Greek word here for salvation is soteria. And soteria has not only the meaning of salvation, but deliverance. And that's the way it should have been translated here. God has chosen you from the beginning, that would be before the beginning of even the creation of the world, for deliverance, and then look what it says, through sanctification by the Spirit. Eternal salvation isn't through sanctification by the Spirit, is it? No, that's phase two, sanctification. So, because God has chosen you from the beginning, before the earth, for deliverance through sanctification. Sanctification is what happens after you are born again. By the Spirit and faith in truth. So what this is saying is, they recognize that the people who they are writing are believers. So why would they be talking about salvation since they already know they're believers? Because God chose you from the beginning. Now in the chain, it starts out foreknowledge and then predestination and then call. So they were chosen, they were called. Why? For deliverance through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. We still have to have faith in the truth even after we are saved, don't we? Don't we have to have faith in what the Bible says? We're not talking about what happens at salvation. This isn't even about that. It's about what happens after salvation. And it says, you are being delivered through sanctification, or what happens after salvation, by the Spirit. You know, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit who we were baptized by. We were baptized by the Holy Spirit, which means that we are permanently in Christ. Nothing can ever change that. And so we continue to have faith in what the Bible says about believers after they're saved. But when people see that one word, oh, this is talking about salvation, eternal salvation, which it is not. And then we go to verse 14. And it was for this that you would have deliverance through sanctification by the Spirit, so that you would be delivered by learning Bible doctrine and applying it to your circumstances. This is what happens after salvation, and it delivers you through this process, and the Spirit is the one that is making it all clear for you, faith and truth. And it was for this he called you through our gospel. You see the word call there? The third link in the five things that are given in chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. And it was for this he called you. What? So the believers can be delivered through sanctification, through growing in grace and knowledge to the point to where they are mature believers. That is deliverance through all of the things that you could go from, and you hold on to the doctrine and in Christ. And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a hard verse, but I hope you see it. It's not talking about being saved. It's talking about what God does for us after we are saved. See, the terms that most people use, the justification has to do with what happens at the point of salvation, and that does have to do with eternal salvation. But then justification usually is used to show what happens after salvation. And so he's talking about deliverance through sanctification by the Spirit. You can't deliver yourself from squat apart from the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that enables you to obey and to trust and do all the things that we can't do on our own. The faith that we have in truth, the truth that we continue to learn after we're saved. And then in verse 14 he says, it was for this that he called you through the gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is another thing that, a quote. Are y'all ready for it? Okay. He's not talking here about how to become saved. This isn't a soteriological justification issue. Soteriological comes from soteria, and it means something that has to do with soteria, which means being saved and by believing the gospel. He said this is not talking about how we become saved. This is not a soteriological justification issue. Justification is associated with eternal salvation by being saved. He's talking about sanctification, how the believer is to be conformed to the image of his Son. We just saw in the verse that, see, how far are we from that verse? Right here? There it is. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Being conformed to the image of his Son doesn't have anything to do with eternal salvation, which happens when you believe the gospel. It's not talking about that. It's talking about what God wants for us after we're saved. And that's to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the goal. You could take being conformed to the image of God's Son, and it could be a synonym for being in a spiritually mature. That's where he needs us to be. See, where am I at? Yeah, I got to go further, don't I? Okay, that's where we are, right about here. Okay. So he's talking about sanctification, how the believer is to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the whole context here. We're not talking about making sure you're among the elect or making sure you're among the predestined. What we're talking about is the fact that as a believer, there is a plan, and the plan is to conform you to the image of his Son. So that shifts the focus a little bit. It's easy how it gets kind of slippery when we're dealing, shifts the focus a little bit. It's easy how it gets kind of slippery when we're dealing with these issues here. All of a sudden we're talking about soteriological issues related to one, justification, rather than the second, stage, which what happens after we're saved. In other words, we know that phase one, when you believe the gospel, that justification is what happens, because you have to be justified before God. And the only way you can be justified before God is to have His own righteousness, which He imputes to anybody who has faith alone in Christ alone. And you have to be able to live with God for eternity, so He gives you, these are gifts, irrevocable gifts, that He gives you on the basis of faith, and He gives eternal life and His own righteousness, which means we're justified. And in that link is the word justification. He says, this can make you get off, start thinking, oh no, this is talking about what happens when you're saved. No. We can be going through a process that whereby we are justified in phase two, which is the sanctification part. You know what I've said before, our goal is to be justified in a sanctification sense. That's what he's saying. All of a sudden we're talking about soteriological issues related to phase one. What is phase one? Believing the gospel and being saved. And justification is related to that. Rather than the second stage, which is everything that happens after you're saved until you die. And in the second phase, he even calls it the second stage, which is what happens after we're saved. Too many people spend all their time talking about phase one and justification without ever going past it. And probably most of the people that you know and they profess to be Christians can talk and be very eloquent when they're talking about phase one. And they have stories and they can give you scriptures. Everything about them is in phase one, which means being saved. How long does it take to be saved? I believe, okay, now you're in phase two. And what do they know about phase two? Hardly anything. That's the problem. I was in a certain denomination for years and years when I was growing up. And all I heard was about phase one, about salvation. Okay, well, what about what happens after that? I didn't know because they wouldn't talk about it. I'm not going to tell you what denomination it was. You probably already know. So spiritual maturity can be defined as being conformed to the image of His Son, of God's Son. If you are spiritually mature, it means you are being conformed to the image of God's Son. And that's the goal. That's what this is all about. And that has nothing to do with being saved, does it? The only thing that has anything to do with eternal salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. That's it. But once you believe, that's done. And now, according to our verse, God wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. So God has decided that the church would be a body of believers ahead of time. He knew in eternity past that there would be an entity called the church, and it would be all these believers. He has a plan where everyone who trusts in Christ has the opportunity to grow to spiritual maturity. We can rule and reign with Him in His future kingdom, and the only way we're going to have the capacity to do that is if we have our character transformed so that we are like Christ and not like the fallen Adam. That's the process during this sanctification, is that our character will be transformed. Not your personality, not your IQ, character. And the way that you can acquire the character of Christ is through God's Word and the help of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense to you? It's our character that needs to be transformed. And we can't do it, can we? When we go through the scriptures, is the Bible So say over and over how wonderful man is? No. We're horrible. We're Well, I can't even say that we're not good. And yet God loves us because of His great compassion. So we have to have our character transformed so that we are like Christ and not like the fallen Adam. This is what I just declared. Oh, still have a bit. This is a quote from R. Kent Hughes, Romans Righteousness from Heaven. Okay, that's just the source. The Christian should not view present distress and reversals as untimely destructive. In some manner, they are preparing us for the future revelation of God's glory. At that time, we will clearly see what we have always known, that in all things, pleasures, pains, experiences of tremendous suffering, disappointments, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And when we talk about all things work together for good for those who love God, we're not talking about things that happen in a week or a month or a year. We're talking over a lifetime. Even when you were a child and you were growing up, there would be things that would happen. And those were preparing you to be conformed to the image of God's Son so that you would be able to co-reign with Christ when He comes into His kingdom. And so you can look at the short range. I guess sometimes in short range you can say, okay, well, I can see this is, I'm not going to let this disappointment make me bitter or angry. In the short term, we've got to learn test after test, and after so long a time, when we finally get it in our mind that this is not for our ill, it's for our good. Because we have to be tested. And when we are tested, and we finally, after 177,000 times, instead of complaining, we say, thank you, Lord. You are wanting to promote me. And I'm not going to be unhappy about this. This is a privilege that you give me the chance to show you and angelic beings that I'm going to trust in you and I'm not going to be falling apart. How often does that happen? Well, it happens often, but I'm not saying we pass the test often, but we get tested often, don't we? I look at it kind of like when I play golf, and I haven't played golf in a long time. But day after day after day goes by, grinds by, and there's a particular limb that comes down pretty low, just perfect where it hits my head in the chicken yard. And every time I hit it, oh, I get so angry. I'll cut you down and very, very, I'm just very unhappy. I haven't yet even one time said, thank you, Lord, you're trying to teach me something here. At least I could wear a hard hat or something, but not me. So after so long a time, when something like that happens, and I don't get angry, I don't complain, I don't say, woe is me, or any of that kind of crud, then I'm happy. The reason I'm reaching golf is because I can go play 18 holes of golf, and I haven't done this in 40 years, but anyway. When I did, I would be all over. I had to buy half of my golf bag was full of golf balls because I'd lose them. I'd hit them, and they'd go all over. But finally, I'd be up close to the green, and I would chip one in there and get over there about that far from the cup. That made my day. That's all I needed. I was so happy that I finally did something right and got it. Most times I'd go over the deal or chip it and just go a little bit. That's the way I am, and that's the way you will be also. You already know it if you pass the test. It's exhilarating. It's to see God at work in your life. He's testing you, and finally, after so long a time, you start to say your regular curse words or your regular complaining, and you stop. And you remember, oh, I'm being tested. Well, I'm not going to worry about that. God's got this. This is what he's talking about. So, in all things, including pleasure, pain, experiences of tremendous suffering, disappointment, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So this good of bringing all things together doesn't happen just in one little spot or something. It's talking about the tenor of your life. You can go from a worse complainer. Sometimes I get on my own nerves that I've complained so much. I get tired of it. And I'm the one doing it. Poor Carrie. But don't look at me like, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. It's natural for us to want to complain. But if we're thinking divine viewpoint, we're going to say, okay, Lord, now I see it. And I'm not going to complain. You're going to see me through this. And I'm going to be anxious to see the rewards and decorations and privileges and opportunities when I co-reign with you in your kingdom. All of us go through these, don't we? And sometimes things are going just fabulous. Everything, you have a good day and the birds are singing and the sun is out and everything is doing good. And you're going to go to work or wherever you're going, you go in there and put the key in the car and click, click, click. Now what? Are you going to complain? There's a reason why all these things happen. Not only that, they were in the divine decree. And every once in a while, maybe you, like myself, will have something in the divine decrees that will commend us rather than condemn us. And that's why all this is written. It is for us. Okay, I'm completely out of time now. Do y'all have any questions? Because these are heavy things. Anybody? Do I? Yeah, well, that's one reason. See, I went over what we went over Tuesday to some degree, but I had changed some of it and tried to make it more clear, added some things, because this is heavy-duty doctrine. And you just can't go over it one time, think about it a little bit, and go on, because it won't make an impact. But when you go over these things, and if you go, these notes will be online, or you can see them on the video, whatever it is, and just pause it and read it and think about it and let it sink in. God's Word speaks to us no matter whether it's on the internet or from a Bible or a printed page or whatever it is. But you have to slow down and not just read it and say, okay, I got that. No, you don't have it. You have to think about it and use it and come back to it again. And finally you get to that point to where you are malleable. You're not all stiff and all in a cantankerous thing. You want to please God, and he enables us to do it. And his plan is for us to be conformed to his Son, which is part of his plan for every believer. But of course, not many believers are going to be there because they're not really tuned in. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, these are heavy things for us to think about. And we have to brush aside all the things that are vying and competition for us being in the Word and thinking about how we are going to obey it and grow. But we pray that you will give us that time and help us to meditate on this to where it actually sticks in our soul and we have gratitude and we understand it. In fact, we can be so excited about it, we go and tell other people because we want them to have the same thing that we have. That's the way it works. So we pray that you will give us the time to look into these things over and over again to where we have them, and then we can give this information to others so they too will have the great gratitude for what God does for those who believe in him after they are saved. We thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.